We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you love Christmas? Can I see your hands? Do we have any humbugs in the house? You're not going to raise your hand. I'm not even raising my hand. Humbug, right? Some of you have noticed that the wreaths behind me are flashing. On this side, we have the Baptist wreath. It's very calm, subdued. Over here, we have the Pentecostal charismatic wreath. And in a few minutes, it'll really get with the Spirit and get going. So hopefully that won't be too much of a distraction for you. I'd like to think that we're somewhere in between. Amen? Somewhere in between. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. All right, so it's Christmas time, and I have a question for you. How many of you put your tree up already? Can I see your hands? How many of you are going to do that this week still? How many of you are doing that sometime very soon? How many of you are last-minute tree putter-uppers? How many of you don't put a tree up at all? Humbugs, right there they are. Here's the big question. So how many of you have a present under your tree? Anybody got presents under their tree already? Ooh, nice. Anybody in the balcony? You guys didn't put a tree up, did you? Oh, yeah. Okay, great. Yes, great. We've got some presents under the tree. We've got our tree up here today. And so here's a present in here. And here's the thing. I have a question for you. How many of you, look up here, how many of you are present peekers? See, you're not going to raise your hand. Now, we've got one honest person in church. Some of you are touchers of the presence. Do we have any touchers of the presence? Oh, now we're getting serious, okay? Touchers of the presence. You know, you got to pick it up. And then how many of you do the shake, rattle, and roll, right? Anybody do the shake, rattle, and roll? What's in there, okay? Some of you, you're not peekers or touchers. Some of you, here's what you are. You are questioners. How many of you know what a questioner is? A questioner is, so, how much you spend? Right? So, did you go to our store or did you go to this store? And you begin to ask questions and you want to know for sure. Kind of as Christmas gets ready, you're thinking to yourself, I gotta know, I wanna know what's in that present. I must confess that there was one year when I, not since we've been married, let me just clarify, I don't wanna get in trouble, all right? But there was one year when I was a teenager, I actually unwrapped one of my presents and saw what it was. I was like, yeah, wrapped it back up and it wasn't even my gift. And so there's a lesson to learn about peeking, you know. I was like, yeah, and then they're like, oh, that's for your brother, and I was like, oh. Isn't it tough to not know something? It's tough. I mean, when you get a present under the tree, you're automatically thinking, oh, what is it? I hope it's mine. And there's something intriguing about not knowing when I was standing on the platform. And doesn't the auditorium look great? Can we just thank those who did such a great job? The whole building looks great. There's something intriguing about not. I was sitting there and I was like, I wonder if there's real presence in there. I wonder if there's, and you start to kind of wonder what's in that. And you start thinking, I want to unwrap those gifts under the tree. Friends, I want to tell you something. 2,000 years ago, God gave us the greatest gift ever, but he didn't place it under a tree. He placed it on a tree. And this is the Christmas story. This is where we find ourselves again, back in Matthew chapter 1, back in the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God gave us the greatest gift ever, but he didn't place it under a tree. He placed it on a tree. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, here's what the Bible reminds us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? A curse for us. Boy, that's the essence of the Christmas story. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, Jesus hung on a tree so you and I wouldn't have to. You see, Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's tree for our salvation. He became a curse so that we could be cured from the penalty of sin. It is his gift of grace that rewrites our story, and this is where we find ourselves this morning, unwrapping Christmas, God's gift of grace. It is his gift of grace that enables us to become an ornament of beauty and a tribute to God's mercy and love. It is his gift of grace that puts us in the family tree. We're going to talk about that. It's his gift of grace that gives us a place at the table of God's goodness. And you know what's wonderful about sitting at the table of God's goodness? We all get there the same way. We all get there the same way. You know, we would all have to admit, can we be honest in church, all for being honest? Okay, and some of you are like, what are you going to ask? I know how you are, Pastor. What are you going to ask? If we were all honest, we would have to admit that if people really knew our story, if they knew our background, if they knew our life, if they knew the things about us that God knew about us, could we all just kind of agree and say that we would all be pretty embarrassed and ashamed? Amen? We'd all be embarrassed. You know, that's the only reason you have any friends is because people don't know you like God knows you, right? Because if people knew you like God knew you, they'd be like, get away from me, man. You see, like a lot of people in the line and in the lineage of Christ, the truth about us in here this morning is we don't have a really pretty story. Some of you have very rough backgrounds, very hard upbringings. There's been suffering. There's been abuse. There's been difficulty. There's been things that have happened in your life that you yourself have got involved in. There's been choices that you have made, and you are still living out the consequences of those choices this morning. And you look at your story and you think, man, I don't have a really nice Christmas story. And I am keenly aware of this, that some of you, Christmas time is not a good time of year. Every time I begin to pen and write out what it is God has for me for Christmas, I always ask the Lord to keep a sensitivity in my heart for those who are struggling at Christmas time. Suicides are on the rise at Christmas time. Life is not always very pretty, and we see all of the wrapping and all of the presents and all of the wreaths and all of the trees, but for some of us, all of that glow and all of that sparkle is overshadowed by the coldness and the darkness and the wickedness that has happened to us in our life. And we look at Christmas time, and we don't think about embracing Christmas. We think about enduring Christmas. And you've got people coming to your house that you don't like and didn't want to buy a present for. You got to eat food that they make that really isn't any good, but you got to tell them it's great. Don't look so pious in here. You know who you are. Christmas is not always a joyful time, but friends, I want you to know something. It should be the most joyous time of the day and the world and in our life. You know, for the Christian, Christmas is every day, right? We should celebrate the birth of Jesus every day. I was sharing with Pastor Chad before service. Christmas time is a time we set aside, but the reality is for the Christian, just like Easter, Christmas is something that should be in our heart all throughout the year. Some of us in here, our story is not very pretty. We have a checkered past. We've got some shady things that we've done. Some of us have some baggage and some regret. But friends, I want you to know something. This is where the beauty of Christmas comes into full view. Where God reaches out to wretched and ruined sinners, just like us. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Go ahead. And turn to your other neighbor and say, and you, okay? And you, right? Ruined and wretched sinners just like us. Everyone say us. Ruined and wretched sinners just like us. God sent his son to rescue us, to redeem us, and to remake us. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child. By the way, if I could preach one passage every Christmas season, it would be this one. This is the best passage about Christmas in the Bible, bar none. You can disagree with me. That's fine. I'll accept your apology after service, all right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Everybody read it with me. Here we go. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That is the greatest Christmas verse ever penned. Several years ago, I did an entire series on each one of those words. But then in Luke chapter 2, We have this amazing announcement. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Say it. Great joy. And it's not just to some people, it's to how many people? It's to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Say it, friends, which is, say it, say his name, Christ the Lord. Let me tell you what Christmas is. All right, write this down. Christmas is God extending his offer of grace to all who will receive it. This is Christmas. This is the story of Christmas. It's God extending his offer of grace to all who will receive it. Now, because I know human nature a little bit, because I am a human, and because I understand the capacity and the propensity that most of us have and the incredible ability for us to forget things, can you say yes? Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of journey back a little bit and go back to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to kind of revisit and talk a little bit and refresh our minds about where we were last year at this time and kind of bring us up to speed, if you will, on this whole story of the other story of Christmas. Because, you know, when you think about the story of Christmas and you picture a manger scene, you picture, tell me, give me the characters, shout them out. Oh, don't sound so enthusiastic, church people. Mary, Joseph. Who else is in the scene? Yeah. How many wise men? Wrong. Not true. Sorry to burst your bubble, okay? But they got gifts, right? And they brought gifts, okay? And so we've got the shepherds. But we don't think about other people in the Christmas story, and that's why we're talking about unwrapping Christmas, because there's a whole group of people that are in the Christmas story that are often not talked about. Some of you are real irritated about the whole not three wise men thing right now. You will get over it, and it will be okay, all right? And maybe at some point I'll bring that out on why there couldn't have only been three, okay? But we'll get to that later. But here we are in Matthew. If you're there, would you say amen? We're going to look at the lineage of Jesus. We're going to look at his family tree. And as we look at the family tree and the lineage of Jesus, we see something very significant. So, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Phares and Zara of Thamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, I'm not going to continue to read on. We're going to stop there because this is about as far as we're going to get. But if you wanted to continue to read down, if you look all the way down through verse 16, and then it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born, say his name, Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, let's just be honest in church. Reading the genealogy is not that exciting. Most of you don't think about it, but it's kind of like reading a Hebrew phone book, right? And it's kind of difficult, and you're looking at all these names, you're like, I wanted to see if Pastor could get all those names right. Well, how would you know if they were pronounced right, right? There's some interesting characters as you read through this. As we read through the lineage and we look at the genealogy, something surprising happens. Something strange happens as we unwrap the story. Names begin to appear. Names that you don't associate with Christmas. We don't hear the shepherds, the wise men, Mary, Joseph. Names that most writers would have just left out. You know, family members, the kind we wish weren't in our family tree. You know, you got a crazy uncle in your family? Maybe you're him. You're like, no, I don't think so. It's you. You got a Lulu aunt? Ladies, if you don't know who that is, okay? People that didn't turn out so well. But when you look at these people in the text, these are people that we totally identify with. People who really have no business in the bloodline of Christ, but here they are. We might call them the black sheep of the family. the one relative you don't want to talk about, the distant relative who, well, you know, it's best if we don't really mention his name. Most writers, as they would pen, would come to a name and they would say, well, let's just leave that name out. Let's not talk about that one. Let's not mention him to anyone. We'll just act like they didn't exist. We'll just pretend she's not actually a part of the family. Not Matthew. As Matthew begins to lay this out, he mentions them. And here's the thing. Even Matthew, he's got an interesting story, doesn't he? Do you guys know Matthew's story? We looked at it last year. I'm checking your memory now. Matthew, what was his profession? Tax collector. So how many of you are having your IRS agent over for Christmas dinner, right? You're like, hey, this is my IRS agent. He audited me this year. Great job, by the way. Sit down. We've got a nice ham here for you. No. And in the Bible, the tax collector had incredible authority. He could literally do what he wanted. He was not loved by people. He was an outcast. People would hate to see the tax collector. And by the way, what that also then produced in the tax collector, imagine being the guy everyone hates. Imagine being that person and the guilt and the regret and the feelings that you're struggling with, feeling inadequate. And why does everybody hate me? And I hate my job and I can't believe I have to do this. And all I do is bring misery into the lives of other people. This was Matthew's story. You see, the Christmas story is about forgiveness in a world where people only felt condemnation. The Christmas story is about forgiveness in a world where people only felt condemnation. Jot that down this morning. It's your story if you're saved. It's my story. God saved you and I from a checkered past because of Jesus Christ. The reality with many people today and several people that we've already looked at is that their life was what I would call and what you would call living life with a label. Now listen carefully. Some of you in here, you live your life with a label. You feel like you've been labeled. We have all kinds of labels that have been slapped on us. Adulterer, adulteress, divorced, abandoned, abused, neglected, poor, black, white. We have labels that we wear over our life. And for some of you, you can't shake the label. You feel like everything you do is seen through the label that has been slapped on you. You can't get over your past. You can't get over what has happened to you. You can't seem to shake it no matter what you do. And the amazing thing about the Christmas story is not that we don't have a past. How many of you in here have a past? Every hand goes up right now. How many of you have a past? Every hand up in the building. We all have a past. It's not that you don't have a past life or that you wore a label. You see, Christmas is about losing your label and finding new life in Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas is an opportunity to have your story rewritten by grace. That's why I love Christmas. That's why I love the Christmas story. That's why I love to talk about the lineage of Jesus, because in it we find all kinds of people who had their story totally and utterly rewritten by grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that where sin abounds, grace did what? Much more abound. Christmas is God saying, stop living in shame and regret and receive what I have to offer. Live the abundant, joyful, eternal life that I have given in my Son, Jesus, and experience grace. We were just singing that song, weren't we? My chains are gone. Amen. I've been set free. Grace, the grace of God. Now, the reality is that we've looked at several of these people last year. We looked at Tamar. Whew, what a story she had. Do you remember her? Wow. You don't want her in your family tree, do you? You know what she did. We looked at Judah and what he got up to, scoundrel. We looked at Rahab, Rahab the... See, none of... You guys just, you just prove my point, right? We like Rahab, we're like the harlot, right? How come we never say Rahab the redeemed? See, Rahab still has that label after all these years. Some of you Christians need to get over the label. Amen? Okay. It's Rahab the redeemed. It's Rahab who gave her life to Jesus, gave her life to the God of Israel. But we look at these people and we think, wow, why are they in the lineage of Jesus? I mean, you talk about people who had a story, people who had a past. Next week, we're going to look at Ruth and Boaz. By the way, these women I'm mentioning, they're Gentiles. They're not even Jewish women. And then the following week before our Christmas musical, we're going to talk about King David. We're going to look at what it means to have a godly king and a righteous king and how God used David. And by the way, speaking of kings, Matthew is the writer here. Did you guys know Matthew wrote the book of Matthew? Just check in, okay? Matthew is the writer here. And it's very, very important that we grasp something about Matthew because he goes to great lengths to help the reader understand three very important things. The simple fact is Matthew could be broken down into three sections. So when you read the book of Matthew, here's the first thing you need to know. Number one, Matthew gives us what I've called the king revealed. This is the king revealed. This is where Matthew begins to what I call unwrap Christmas, to reveal to us something great. The king has finally come. And this is what Matthew sets about doing in these first few chapters, revealing to us the king. And by the way, more about kings when we talk about King David. Did you guys know that one day we're going to be ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There is a quest and a yearning and a burning in the heart of every man and every woman and every child for a king to rule their life. And we're going to talk about that. So it wasn't just that there was the king revealed, but secondly, you could break it down, Matthew number one, by the king revealed, but then number two, the king rejected. The king rejected. He came into his own, and his own received him what? Can somebody finish it? Not. Many people, listen carefully, dear friend, many people want the baby in the cradle. They love baby Jesus. Oh, it's the baby in the cradle. They want baby Jesus in the cradle, but they don't like Christ on the cross, and they don't want to submit to Christ on the throne of their life. We'll take the baby, but we don't want the man. You see, the baby in the manger becomes the Savior on the cross and the sovereign who will one day rule the world. This is the Christmas story, and it was rejected. Herod was the first one, wicked Herod. We talked about him. I'm going to probably mention him a little bit when we talk about King David and the atrocities that he committed. He's like, there's no other king but me. The king was revealed by Matthew. Then Matthew sets about showing how the people that he came to, his own people, the Jews, they rejected him. And by the way, he's still being rejected this very hour. He's still being rejected. But then number three, the king returns. Amen? The king returns. And in the final chapters of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus speaks of his kingdom. And in the closing chapters, he is back from the grave and he is commissioning his church. He reminds him that his return is soon and that his reign is eternal. This is what Matthew sets about to do. You see, the truth about the gospel of Matthew is that no other gospel record speaks more about our king than Matthew. No other gospel record. The gospel is written to rehearse the story of salvation. And in that story, to demonstrate the fact that Jesus is the Christ, he is the predicted Messiah, the King of the Jews, who was rejected by his own people, who was accepted by the Gentiles, and who will someday return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Matthew's gospel. And it is the story of the King who comes, the king who's rejected, and the king, praise God, I hope it's today, will one day return. One day. Now, the wonderful thing about Matthew is, how many of you know that Matthew is the first book of the New? All right, so what's the last book of the Old Testament? If you said Malachi, you're wrong. Okay, he's not Italian. This is not Malachi, okay? This is Malachi. And between Malachi and Matthew, you have what many call a 400-year time period of silence where God is not speaking. It was dark times. Matthew breaks onto the scene and begins to bridge the gap from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Like an architect, he makes a way for us to understand what has transpired from the old into the new. He gives us the ancestry and the line of Jesus, like a biographer listing out people for us as he unwraps the Christmas story and an entire new light for us to begin to understand. And there's one other thing that Matthew does for us, church. He introduces to us and he announces, are you ready? The church. He begins to talk about the church, the future church, us. Now, he doesn't say Faith Baptist Church, but we understand that he's talking about the church universal, that which is to come. A new called out people made up of both Jews and all the Gentiles in the house said. Now, if you don't know if you're a Gentile, it's really easy. Are you a Jew? If you can say no, then that means you're a. And by the way, it wasn't just for the Gentiles, it was also for the Jews, right? See, people from all walks of life, every nationality, every ethnos, the verses, all kinds of backgrounds who all have one thing in common. Do you know what unites us all? It's not our skin color, it's not our culture, it's not our background, it's not our language. That's not what unites us. What unites us is our relationship found in Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. We all have this one thing in common. And Matthew introduces to us not just the historical relevancy, not just the lineage, but then he begins to introduce to us the church. And as much as it's a Jewish book, it's full of Gentiles. Gentile leaders came and worshiped Jesus. Gentiles were healed by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, there was a Gentile queen, and Jesus made it very clear that his message was not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles just like us. Just like us. What we discover as we unwrap Christmas is not only the stories of people whose names are going to appear in the Bible, but stories of people, thousands and thousands from all around the world. And many of you are here today, and you have had your life changed by the greatest gift ever given. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Friends, Let me be pointed with you about something. It matters very little about your lineage. I'm going to talk next week. We're the Adams family, all right? Go ahead. I know you want to do it. Just get it out of your system, okay? We're the Adams family. Some of you in here, your lineage, if you were to go back, you know, how many of you have gone on Ancestry.com? And you start checking and you're like, "Woo, I'm not looking anymore. I'm not doing that." It doesn't matter where your name is written. Maybe your name's been written in some places you wish it wasn't. See, what does matter, and this is all that matters, is if your name is written in the book of life. Has your story been rewritten by the gift of God's grace? Just like Matthew, just like Tamar, just like Judah, just like Ruth, just like Boaz, just like David. We're going to look at these folks. Some we've already looked at. Has your story been rewritten? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Friends, here's the reality. We can't change our lineage, but we can change our legacy by accepting Christ and having our name penned in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't change some things. How many of you wish you could go back and change some things? Amen? You wish you could go back. You wish you could say, "I'd love to go back and readdress some things about my life," but you cannot. You can't change your lineage. You can't change who you're from. But praise God, you can change your legacy. You see, Matthew, if you look in your Bibles after you're writing, Matthew stops writing the lineage around about verse 16. You guys see that? It sort of stops. And then he says in verse 17, "So all of the generations..." And then some of you in your Bible in verse 18, you'll have a marker there. And he begins now to bridge the gap. And he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise." Now that was letting the reader know I'm changing directions and here's what's coming. But the beautiful thing about this text is this. Although Matthew stopped writing the lineage after verse 16, there's still room and time for you to have your name added to the story of Christmas. There's still time. It's not too late to become a child of God and have your story rewritten and become what I've called an ornament of grace for God's glory. You know, when you look at the tree, so how many of you have trees in your house with ornaments on them? Yes? Okay. We have two trees in our house. We have one in our front room. It's a great, big, huge, several years ago, I think I told you the story, we wanted to go out and buy a big Christmas tree, and instead we came home with a puppy. Moral of the story, can I get all the men to look at me right now? Men, listen, if your wife says she doesn't want to stop and look at the puppies, drive on. Otherwise, you end up with one. So we ended up with a puppy. Then a few years later, we ended up and we got this great big tree in our front room. And we've got it all decorated. It looks really cool. It's got all these nice matching bulbs and a beautiful bow. And me and Angela and Nathan spent Friday putting it up and standing on the ladder. And really, Nathan doesn't need a ladder. He can just reach the top kind of by himself. But and it looks great. But we also have another tree. And this is a tree that goes into our living room, and we're waiting for our son to come home from the army. He's supposed to get home just a couple days before Christmas, and we're waiting to put that tree up so that we together can do that tree, because on that tree, there's something very special. You see, there's all of the Christmas ornaments that we have collected through the years. There's all of the things that the boys made when they were little, and they'll pull it out like, are you putting that on again? And sometimes we got to get the glue gun and put the popsicle stick back on there, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And so we put that on there, and every year we go and we get a new ornament. And we were out shopping on Black Friday. We put our helmets and shoulder pads on, and we're like, okay, on three. And you know, Angela's not a shopper, but we went out anyway, and it kind of calmed down, and we found a new Christmas ornament, and it's a little bell. It was a great spot for you to go, aw. I'll give you guys another chance. It was a little bell. Okay, because every time a bell rings, see, you guys are awesome, right? And we got this bell, and it says Christmas 2016, and Angela's like, we can't, we got to wait for Michael. We can't put it on the tree. And so, you see, most ornaments, even though they look pretty and they're cute and they're sentimental, they're an inanimate object. You guys know that, right? There's no life in them. They don't love you back. It's like your car. Some of you are out there waxing that thing up. It don't love you, but it will take your money, okay? It's an inanimate object, and we have this ornament that we hang on the tree. Not only is it an inanimate object, it is also what I call an inactive object. It just hangs there and does nothing. It looks pretty, it looks nice, but it doesn't do anything. You see, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just want us as his children looking ornate and cute and drawing attention to ourselves. He wants us actively impacting the world at Christmas time. He wants us advancing the kingdom and his agenda. It is his grace in our life that is best seen when his life shines through us. Now, some of you put your tree up. Some of you, how many of you put Christmas lights up on your house? How many of you are yet to do that? Can I see your hands? My son, he's deployed right now, and he said, Dad, wait to put the lights up. I will help you. And I said, well, Nathan and I can do it, and he laughed. So we're waiting. Now, how many of you know light bulbs are important? I actually have a picture. Maybe you've seen some of these light bulbs before. Have you seen any of these before? Now, how many of you remember when these newer light bulbs came out? Do you guys remember that? That newer light bulb that's never supposed to burn out? Hands up if you've replaced one. Liars they are, right? Liars. Now, you look at all of these light bulbs, and they're all different shapes, all different sizes, different colors, and yet, just in and of themselves, I mean, they don't really do anything. They're just kind of there. It's kind of like your Christmas lights on your tree. You don't really appreciate them until something happens. Something has to happen. Until electricity passes through them. Once electricity passes through the light bulb, you start to begin to see things like this. You see, a light bulb really only works when something greater than itself, a power greater than itself, gets into it and passes through it and begins to make the light shine. You see, the same is true with our story. The same is true with us. Our life needs to be lit up by the life of Christ within us. It is His life, a power that is greater than us, a power that brought us back from the dead and into new life, to walk in the newness of life, to shine the life of Jesus through us. This is the Christmas story. You see, as you look at those beautiful pictures of all of these different places, the more lights together, listen carefully, friend, the more lights together, the brighter the light and the greater the hope. Do you guys understand the principle when Jesus says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid? What He's talking about is a group of homes, a group of people, a collective group of people who come together, a city that is set on a hill, a group of homes lit up by the life of Jesus, beaming hope to all who will see it. You see, friends, I don't know if you know this or not, but God has His church, His people, His lights placed in this world to continue to light up a world that is still dark. On December 23rd in our church, we're going to have two candlelight services, 6 and 8 o'clock. And every year we light this entire auditorium up with candles. It's probably my most excited year, and it's also my most nervous time of year. You see, the illustration is this. We're to be lights. We're not just over here hanging out doing our own thing. See, one light on its own produces light, but just think about all of these pictures. Think about this picture you're seeing now. All of those lights come together, it gets pretty awesome, doesn't it? It gets pretty amazing, and you're like, wow, and this is a picture of the church. This is what we are to be, a group of lights who all have had the life of Christ transform us and give us light. We come together, and we shine brightly for our King. You see, God's gift of grace rewrites our story. And it is His life shining through us that sends a message of hope to those whose story has yet to be rewritten. This is the Christmas story. This is us unwrapping Christmas. This is what we need to understand about Matthew. And this is what we need to understand, that our life has been impacted by the gift of God's grace.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.